Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to start reading at verse 22. I'll read verse 22 and you read verse 23 with me. We'll read down to verse 26. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 22. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, please help me as we look into your word. I know that this topic, nobody can master it. But Lord, please encourage us tonight and help us to see how you want to help us live for you. Please, Lord, we ask this for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 25 is my text. It's probably one of the more famous verses in Hebrews, but it's a wonderful verse to think about. It says here, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Just the first part of that verse, how much are you saved? To the uttermost. I like what one person said. God saved the Apostle Paul from a Christian killer from the guttermost to the uttermost. Amen. I don't know if guttermost is a word, but how it's wonderful to think I'm completely saved. I'm not working at it. You can't get more saved than I am. Amen. And if you've trusted Jesus, if you've come unto God by Jesus, you're as saved as you can be. You're saved completely to the uttermost. Now, what I wanted to focus on tonight was the last part of the verse. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's encouraging to know then that once you get saved, the Lord Jesus prays for you. What a thought. You say, what's he do at the Father's right hand? God says he ever lives to make intercession for us. The word intercede means to plead on the behalf of another. So let me rephrase this. Jesus is pleading for me right now. If you didn't know anybody else was praying for you, isn't it wonderful to know right now Jesus is praying for you? He's praying for you. He's pleading for you. Then when I read Romans 8:26, don't go there, just listen. I find that likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. God says we don't even know how to pray. But when we put forth the effort and pray, God takes and reinterprets our prayers. And it says the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession or pleads for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So Jesus is praying for me, and the Holy Spirit is praying for me. Both are pleading my case. And here the Holy Spirit says, he prays for us, he helps our infirmities. We don't use the word infirmity, we use the word infirmary to describe where someone is that's sick. But the word infirmity, it means weakness, frailty, and inability. Now think with me just for a second. Jesus is pleading right now to the Father for you. Then the Holy Spirit of God is taking all of your weaknesses and your frailties and your inabilities, and he's praying for you. You'll think about that just for a second. The Holy Spirit is pleading, saying, Lord, you know he's weak in this area. And Lord, you know he hasn't done this for you yet. And Lord, you know he needs to grow in this area. And he's pleading for you on your weakness behalf. And isn't it wonderful? Nobody knows your weaknesses like God does. I'm using this to kind of build a foundation. I know we're supposed to pray for each other. But it's beautiful to know that right now, Jesus is praying for you and the Holy Spirit of God is interceding and pleading for you right now. Let me give you a thought. When you ask me to pray for you, then it would be expected that you personally, now you got to listen closely because this is part of the message. It would be expected that you personally were putting forth effort and strength in the area that you asked me to pray for you for. Like if you said, Pastor, would you pray I get a job? Then I would say, okay, I'll pray for you. Then you need to be looking for a job. You can't sit home, watch TV, and hope a job drops it. Right? Does everybody understand? That's really the crux of the message tonight. If you asked somebody else to pray for you, they would expect you to put forth effort in the area you're asking prayer for. Let me give you one more. If you asked me to pray for your health, then you would be doing all you could do to take care of yourself so God could do what only He could do, right? So that's expected when a prayer request is given. It's, I'm working in this area. Would you pray for me while I work? So that's a prayer request. You say, now let me apply that to our text tonight. If you knew Jesus was praying for you, shouldn't that encourage you to put forth more effort in the area He's praying for you for? Wouldn't you knowing that God the Holy Spirit and God the Son praying for you, wouldn't that encourage you to try? If you knew they're praying, dear God, help them, Lord, strengthen them, Lord, help them, Lord, they got this area where they're struggling, and Lord, please lift them, and Father, help them have victory in this area, and Lord, please help. Now, what I love is this. We expect each other to work in the areas we pray for, but isn't that kind of humbling to think God's praying for me in an area that I'm not doing anything about? As I read my Bible, take your Bible and go to Matthew 9. Jesus gave us some prayer requests. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to show you how Jesus prays for us and what He's praying for us for. But Jesus gives us, as I find, there may be more, but two things, at least, we're supposed to be praying for. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 36. I know this morning's message was more preachy. Tonight's message is maybe more of a personal devotion, and I really hope it helps you spiritually tonight. Matthew chapter 9, look at verse 36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Here's the prayer request. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. I find then Jesus says, I'll pray for you, but I want you to pray that God does something. And the first thing we're supposed to pray about, I believe, is laborers. The harvest has always been plenteous. There's always been more to do than any church or people could do. We have a whole world to win to Christ, right? People are dropping into hell the amount is 4 people every 7 seconds, something like that, are dropping into hell. I think it's 7 are dropping into hell every 4 seconds. It's not 1 a second, but it's close. We've got a big job. There's people dying and going to hell constantly. Hell has enlarged herself. So Jesus tells us, I'm going to pray for you when I go to my Father, but there's one thing I want you to pray for, laborers. Do you ask the Lord, Lord, please help our church. Lord, give us soul winners. Touch people's hearts to lead people to you. Lord, give us Sunday school teachers. God, we need bus workers. Lord, we need laborers. That's supposed to be something I think we pray for every day. You say, okay, do you know what happens when you pray for laborers? You consider yours. Oh God, give us missionaries. Lord, somebody to that land. And Lord, send somebody. And Lord, that people over there, they need me. Lord, I mean somebody else. Lord, send somebody. But as you pray for missionaries and as you pray for the workers and as you pray for God to send laborers, you can't help but consider yours. Maybe that's why Jesus told us to pray for laborers. This is supposed to be something that's on our prayer list every day. Dear God, please send laborers. Send forth laborers. God's going to do that one of two ways in our church. He's either going to watch us have people saved, they're going to get baptized, join the church, and grow to be a laborer, or they're going to move from another area to here, and they've already been saved and baptized, and then they're going to be here to serve. But it's only going to happen one of two ways. I'd like to see it happen both ways. I don't mind it when people move here and join and stuff, but I love watching our people grow. Amen? Are you praying for laborers? You see, when God touches your heart to labor for Him and serve Him, if we aren't careful, we're going to put the emphasis on the task instead of the purpose. Take your Bible and go to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. So we're supposed to pray for laborers. Jesus told us to do this. Every church magazine, I don't read a whole lot of that stuff. Sometimes I get Pastors United and the Metropolitan Pastor, and they just send the stuff to the church. We don't buy nothing. But in almost every church magazine, liberal or conservative, Sword of the Lord, all of it, they're making statements. Church attendance across America is declining. They don't say what type of church. I understand 100 churches a week are closing in America. 5,000 a year. It's been that way for the past 10 years. We need laborers. Amen? Amen? The need is still just as strong as it ever was. But we don't have too much of anything right now. Amen? Look at Mark chapter 3. We need laborers. I want to draw your attention. I want you to underline something. Look at verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. Please notice very carefully verse 14. And he ordained 12. And then would you underline these words here, that they should be with him. Why did Jesus call the disciples? When you read last part of verse 14, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And then he names all the apostles, the disciples. Why did Jesus call 12 men so they could preach, so they could cast out devils and heal? The first purpose was to be with him. Did you know when God touches your heart to do something for him, I don't care if it's soul winning, I don't care if it's helping here at the maintenance of the church, I don't care what you do for God, we have a tendency to put our emphasis on the task. This is my job, and I understand you ought to be possessive about what you do for the Lord. This is what I do for God. But you're going to miss the whole concept. The whole concept was he touched your heart to do that job so you could be with him. He wanted you to do it with him. It's not the job. It's your time with the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful verse? As you pray, dear God, send forth laborers into the harvest. God will touch people's hearts. God will bring people as God wants to be with him. Christian, the most important part of your Christian life is your time with the Lord. God wants to be with you. Your Bible time. Your prayer time. Well, no, I do this at the church, and I do this at the church, and I do this. Your time with Him. That's why God touched your heart to serve Him. So you would do that job with Him. And if you miss your Bible time and all that, you're missing the whole purpose for the thing. So Jesus told us to pray for laborers. One more prayer request. Take your Bible now and go to John 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. You said, preacher, Jesus is interceding for us. This is Jesus asking us to pray. I know. Before I get into what Jesus is praying for us for, I wanted to just tell you there's two things that we're supposed to be praying for. And if Jesus walked up to you after dying for you and rising again, and he said, I have a prayer request, how serious would you take it? Would you write it down? If Jesus said, I have something I want you to pray for, then I would think it would be something you would beg God for. If it's the Savior's prayer request. Jesus said, pray for laborers. Now notice this. Look at John 14 and look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So Jesus said, I'm going to pray that when I leave, God gives you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Comforter. Then he says in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. What else do I feel God wants us to pray for? I know God wants us to pray for laborers. And if I combine these verses with Luke 11:13, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Then I find the second thing that we're supposed to pray for is God's power to fill. God, please fill me with the Holy Spirit. God, please don't let me run the show today. Don't let my flesh get in the way. God, fill me and use me, every one of us. It's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the Sunday school. It's for every Christian is supposed to be praying for laborers. And then what? Dear God, fill me with your power. God, please give me your power. When was the last time you asked God to fill you with the Holy Spirit? That's supposed to be happening every day. Let me say it again. If Jesus came to you personally, he's speaking to us through his word, amen? But if he said, I want you to pray for me about something, how often would you pray? That's two prayer requests from our Savior. Laborers and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Before I tell you what Jesus is praying for us for, and we're going to look at these tonight in the Lord's Prayer. When you use the word the Lord's Prayer, everybody thinks of Matthew 6 that we're going to look at. And this, Jesus is not praying here. He's teaching about prayer. But he's not praying. In John 17, we're going to look at that tonight. That's where he actually speaks to his heavenly Father, and then he prays. In Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching the disciples about prayer. So look at verse number 7, ready? But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Yes, that is a teaching against rosary beads. You're not supposed to grab a bead and, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace, get me out of this horrible place. Next bead. Hail Mary, full of grace, get me out of this horrible place. Next bead. Hail Mary. God says don't pray that way. I know that's not it. I made that up, okay? I know that's not the rosary prayer. But it's grabbing a bead and praying the same thing. And then they work their way all the way around. Jesus said don't pray that way. That's the way heathen people pray who don't know God. Don't be like them. What a verse. And then he says, look at verse number 9. Well, look at verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Well then, preacher, why are we praying? If God already knows what we need, then why doesn't God just give us what we need? Remember Mark chapter 3? That they might be with him. God says, I already know what you need. I'm waiting for you to take time out of your day and ask me, because I want to be with you. What a beautiful verse. Look at verse 9. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. And then, till you get down to verse 13, Jesus is going to give an outline for prayer. Jesus didn't say, when you pray, memorize this and say it every time you pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say, pray this prayer. He said, after this manner, pray. Use this as an outline when you pray. God likes to be addressed as your heavenly Father. So he said, pray. When you pray, address God this way, our heavenly Father. My wonderful, God likes to be called your daddy. And then he said, and I'm not going to go through this whole thing, but it's an outline. This is what I'm trying to show you tonight. This is not the Lord's Prayer. This is an outline for prayer. Every Christian should take Matthew 6, and when you pray, this should be your outline. You say, let's just take the next phrase. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's worship. Holy is your name. Lord, you're holy and true and faithful and just and merciful and gracious and majestic and kind. Lord, you're true and you're altogether lovely and you're... that is worship. Jesus said, when you talk to your heavenly Father, this is you personally, pray like this. This is Jesus' outline for prayer. Now let's go to the Lord's Prayer, John 17. Take your Bible and go to John 17. And let's look at what Jesus tells us that he's praying for us. What is Jesus' request? Since he's ever living to make intercession for me, then what is he asking me? Now, we'll start reading here, and the request doesn't come to verse 11, but just John chapter 17, look at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And then verse 3, I just wish you'd mark it and think about it. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is eternal life, knowing Jesus Christ, believing on him, that he's God, that he died for you. What a verse. This is life eternal. I love that verse. I love verse 3. Now, we're not going to read the whole prayer tonight, but I wanted to focus on what Jesus is praying for us, for our sakes. As I've studied this, I find some requests that Jesus said, Lord, I'm asking you to do this for them. And I believe it starts in verse 11. Watch this. John 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. There's the first request. Lord, keep through your name. Now, verse number 12 says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. Who's the son of perdition? That's going to be Judas. But there's only one other person in your Bible with that title, and that's the Antichrist. That's how come I don't think Judas could have been saved. Jesus never one time. Jesus corrected Peter all the time. Said, Peter, get behind me. Peter, he called Peter Satan one time. He never one time corrected Judas, except about leave her alone. But he never pulled Judas aside one time saying, come on, Judas, you and I both know you're lost. You're going to go to hell when you die. You need to get saved. Jesus didn't plead with Judas. I don't think Judas could have been saved. We'll find out more when we get to heaven. But that's titled, the son of perdition. Judas was never saved. Judas is not somebody who was saved and then Jesus lost. He's someone who followed Jesus and never got saved. And when he died, the Bible says he went to his place. He hung himself and he went back to hell where he came from. Look at verse 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. The first request that Jesus prays for us is that we would be kept through his own name once he saves us. Well, when I read John chapter 10, I find no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Jesus prays, Father, keep them through thy name, and you are kept by the power of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus is praying for God the Father to keep us through God's name, Jehovah Almighty God. And I was saved by calling on the name of the Lord, and I am kept through his name. I'm still saved to this day. Guess what? Jesus' prayer for me is being answered. Jesus' prayer for you is being answered. Lord, keep them through thy name. And then he says that their joy, well, I love verse 13, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. In what? There is a wonderful love and joy that comes from knowing you'll never die and go to hell when you're saved. That you could have the joy of Jesus fulfilled in yourself. And it's a horrible life when somebody's always... I feel sorry for people that believe you can lose your salvation. Saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost. Help us. Nobody serves God that way. There's joy, Jesus said, if you'll realize you're saved forever when you're saved. Lord, keep through thy name those whom thou hast given me. And guess what? Jesus prayed it, and he has. We're kept. And I'm still saved. I'm saved to the uttermost. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Now, that's the first request. So what's the first request? That when he saves us, we'd stay saved. And guess what? God the Father answered that prayer. Amen? Look at the next request. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Now, that's not the request, but isn't that, okay, I don't long for enemies. I have enough, okay? But when nobody hates you for your stand for God, Jesus said the world hates them because they belong to me. So when I do have people that hate me, it doesn't cause me to throw in the towel. Amen? Jesus said the world is going to hate you. You can't live for God and be neutral all the time. You're going to make somebody mad. So why don't you make the people doing wrong mad while you do right? Amen? The world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now here's the request. Watch, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. There's the second request. Lord, I'm not praying that you keep them in a bubble and that nothing can influence them and that, you know, once they get saved, well, I mean, wouldn't that be nice? If right when you got saved, God went, pew, then you just walked around with this, you know, people could see you talk, but they never heard you and you couldn't hear their cussing, nothing, couldn't hear any worldly music to you. I mean, okay, I'm probably taking this too far. That doesn't happen. Jesus said, I'm not praying that, Lord, you take them out of the world right when they get saved. I'm praying that, Lord, you keep them from the evil. Now think with me. If you knew Jesus was praying for you, Lord, keep them from evil influences, then wouldn't you put forth effort in that area rather than just, he's praying for me, then shouldn't I work on my music? Shouldn't I work on my dress? Shouldn't I work on movies and entertainment? Shouldn't I work on my friends and goals that I have? Jesus said, love not this world. That means that system, the thinking, its philosophies, the way it does things. The world doesn't even know what marriage is. That world. Love not the world. Jesus said in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. Lord, I'm not praying. Jesus is praying for us. Lord, keep them from the evil. Then shouldn't I be interested in my own personal separation? Watch, Christian, there's about five things in this chapter that Jesus is praying for us for. Then shouldn't I be growing in that area? I've watched Christians do this. When it comes to music, they'll say, well, this is where I stand in my music. You should always be growing in your standards. Nobody here has arrived in any area. I've told you this before. I've recorded a song I wish I wouldn't have recorded. I've grown in my music. I recorded a B.J. Thomas song. I still can't believe it. I combine it with a Ron Hamilton song, so that's probably the balance there. I'm still growing in my music. I'm learning more. I've not arrived and say, okay, that's it. That's where I've grown. Shouldn't we be growing in our dress? Nobody here has arrived. If Jesus is praying, Lord, keep them from the evil, then I should be putting forth effort and growing in that area. And Lord, please help me not to be influenced by the world. Jesus is praying for that. Let's look at the next request. Ready? Look at verse 16. Ready? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. There's the third request. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. There it is the second time. Verse 17 and verse 19 both say, Lord, sanctify them through thy truth. The word sanctify, two times Jesus said, sanctify them or set them apart or separate them through the truth of the Bible. God's word can't sanctify you and set you apart if you aren't reading it. As you read it, the mind of Christ, then your mind is transformed. Jesus wants me sanctified or separated or set apart through the truth of the Word of God. That means if Jesus is praying for me every day, Lord, sanctify Greg Nash through thy truth, then it wouldn't help if I'm not reading it, right? I should at least put forth effort in an area, right, that my Savior is constantly pleading for me. Lord, please help him. Lord, you know he's weak in this area. Isn't that, okay, watch this. Let's look at the fourth. Look at verse 20. Ready? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one. There's the next request. Now, I'm going to read this. Watch. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Okay, let me apply this. This is used by so many churches to say, oh, we all need to unite. I'm not supposed to unite with an unbeliever. I'm not supposed to unite with a Jehovah's Witness. I'm not supposed to unite with a Methodist that believes in women preachers when God says a preacher is supposed to be the husband of one wife. And I know God's not for homosexuality, right? So I am not supposed to unite with everything that calls itself Christian. What I'm supposed to unite with is God's foundation for truth with other Christians. I am supposed to be one with them. Just as God, the Father, Jesus and God are one. Jesus and God don't argue over truth, right? So once the truth is settled to the Bible, then God says, Jesus is praying right now, Lord, help them be one. Not unified with everything that calls itself a church, but Lord, help them be unified, one, on the Bible. And then, here we go, I believe that Jesus is praying that we all can be one with Him on His Word. So that tells me this, we all need to work at getting along. If Jesus is praying, Lord, help them be one and help them stay focused on truth and help them serve. Look, you can't spend, there's so many personalities in our church, right? Everybody's not the same. Everybody does not have to be like you. Now, watch this. I do not have to be best friends with everybody. But I do need to love everybody, right? And there should be nobody that I'm bickering with, right? So I'm going to apply, Jesus is praying right now, Lord, help them be one. Then shouldn't I put forth effort at getting along? And when somebody does say something that rubs me the wrong way, maybe I could give them a free pass or the benefit of the doubt or the fact that they had a hard day or a hard week instead of just, oh, what? If you aren't careful. In other words, I need to put forth effort at getting along with other Christians. If Jesus is praying for our church, Lord, help them be one as we are one, then I need to put forth effort. And there's going to be times somebody's going to say something that's going to tick me off. I'm not stupid. You people could say things that upset. Yeah, I say things that I got to count. I've heard things that I got to count to 10 for. Or I go to my office and... yeah. But it takes effort, right? And all of us are going to say something that's going to offend somebody. So nobody needs to throw in the towel. Let's look at the next. I need to be putting forth effort, right, at getting along and loving and helping. Ready? Watch this. Look at verse 24. And this is the last one, the last request. Father, I will that they also, here's the prayer request, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. I had to really think about that. It's interesting. God the Father is everywhere at once, right? Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, God tells us that so that we can think about Him and know Him. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, right? But Jesus said, Father, I pray that they would be where I am. Okay? I believe Jesus is praying that I'll follow Him. Because normal Christianity says this, God, I'm going to do this today, this today, this today, this today, and Lord, You bless me when I go. Lord, You be with me. It's never, Lord, help me be with You. For me to be where Jesus is, that means Jesus wants me to be enjoy His presence, and then Jesus is saying, I want you to be concerned about being in My will where I want you. If you're going to be where I am, if I'm going to be where He's at, where He's working, then I need His direction. So Jesus is praying for me, Lord, help him, help Greg Nash be where I am. And then God says that about every one of you. How can you be where Jesus is when you're not praying, Lord, help me do Your will today? Lord, help me enjoy Your presence today. Did you know, I love the men in our church, the jobs. Did you know God wants to work with you tomorrow? You say, well, I don't have a job at the church. Your job can be holy when you include God in your work and you ask God to help you while you work. What a prayer request for Jesus to say, Lord, I'm praying that they may be with me where I am. Then shouldn't I put forth effort in focusing on God's will for my life? If I knew Jesus was praying that way. Tonight, Jesus is praying for you, that you know you're saved. Aren't you glad you are? Amen. Jesus is praying for you that you be kept from the evil of this world. Jesus is praying for you that you're sanctified through His Word. Jesus is praying for you that you would properly love each other. And Jesus is praying that you may enjoy His direction and His presence. If you remember the verse, He ever liveth to make intercession or pleading for you. If you knew He was praying, then shouldn't you put forth an effort in those areas? Shouldn't I care about what He's praying for me for? Lord, help him not get wrapped up with the wrong crowd. Lord, help him not watch wrong entertainment. Lord, help him not listen to the wrong music. I should care then, right? If Jesus is praying for me. I hope tonight's message encourages you. Jesus just didn't save you and say, well, hope you make it till you get to heaven. God bless you. See you then. He says, now that I've saved you, I'm praying for you. And I'm pleading every day for you to the Father. What a God. Let's pray. Father, you give us so much. Lord, help us please to put forth effort where you're praying for us. Lord, to seek to grow, to seek to love you. Thank you. Lord, how can I lose when you're praying for me?